Hello, I'm Duke Crawford, and on behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I thank you for joining us for this live stream service. It's our prayer that this service will help you to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater, deeper, more life-changing way. Because nothing's more important than to know the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. So again, thank you and welcome to Emmanuel Live Stream.
Welcome to Emmanuel. My name is Colby Bowens, and we're so glad that you joined us today, whether you're in person or online. This morning, we're going to worship, sing together, pray, and open God's Word as we learn more about Him. If you have kids with you, we have classes just for them. You can find our amazing kids wing on the opposite side of the church from the auditorium. You can bring your kids ages newborn to fifth grade, check them in through our secure system, and they'll have a great time learning all about the Bible with other kids their age. We would love to get you connected here at Emmanuel, and the best way for you to do that is to fill out a connection card. You can find one in the pew in front of you, or you can get one from one of our greeters. When you've filled it out, take it back to one of our greeters, who will welcome you and give you a special thank you gift for coming to Emmanuel. We also want to make sure that you have all the resources you need for today's service. So, if you're here in person, the sermon notes are on the tables as you enter the auditorium, or you can find them on our church app or website. And if you'd like to give back what God has graciously given to you today, you can also do that on the church app or website. Or if you're here in person, you can drop off your offering in one of our black offering boxes in the lobby. Here at Emmanuel, we believe that even though we are sinners who have no desire to seek after God, He loves us and cares for us enough to sacrifice His own Son. So remember, you are loved, rescued, and given a purpose in Jesus Christ. Let's worship together.
My name is Josh. I'm here on staff, and I'm so glad that you are here worshiping with us here in this morning. I do want to read for us Psalm chapter 150 as we really center our hearts on worshiping the Lord here this morning. This is what it says. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. And this right here, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you have breath here this morning, would you stand and worship the Lord?
Thank you.
And our worship team. So good to be together this morning. We're looking forward to gathering around the Lord's table and remembering our Savior and what He's done for us. Before that, we're going to spend time in the Word, so you could take your Bibles now and turn to Exodus 32. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find Exodus 32 on page 72. I want to make sure that all of our voting members have that brochure about Jeff Bursum and his wife Kathy as you came in to the services back on the counters. If you don't have one yet, make sure you get one. About a year ago, I asked you to begin praying that God would lead another pastor to our church who would oversee the business office and other administrative duties here. And I believe that Jeff is the answer to those prayers. I want you to be confident in that as well. So that's why we're having a special question and answer next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. during our Bible hour. We're going to meet in the chapel, and Jeff will be there. He's going to open the Word and teach, and then we're going to have a time of questions and answers.
And there's a sheet out there that you can write your question, or you can also email at dcrawford@emmanuelbaptist.com. And again, we've been praying, continue to pray, and look forward to that time we'll have with Jeff. I think the Lord has just prepared him in a very specific way for us to fit us and our church and our time of need now. And so we'll look for that. We'll be voting then 2 weeks from tonight. We have a special church meeting. Our normal winter church meeting will be 2 weeks from tonight, when we'll be voting to extend a call to Jeff. So get the brochure and continue to pray, and hope to see you next Sunday morning at 9. Now, we are in Exodus 32. We are going through the book of Exodus. We've entitled this series of messages, A Journey to Freedom. And we come to a very infamous account this morning. I'll call it an infamous account as we come to that part of the Exodus story of what we call the golden calf. Probably a better translation would be the golden bull, but we know it as the golden calf. And the golden calf account, I think, is a story of many things, but in particular, it's certainly about idolatry. I mean, there's no doubt about that. They fashion a god that is like the gods of Egypt that they had seen before, and they are worshiping the god. Again, we'll talk about this more next week, but as far as just how many of them were caught up in this idolatry and so forth, we'll talk about. But certainly a good number of them were, and this account's about idolatry. And that's mainly what we're going to look at this morning, the tendency of our own hearts toward idolatry. But this is also an account about leadership, because there's a contrast that's given. There's a clear contrast between the leadership of Aaron and godly leadership of Moses. And that there's a very stark contrast between the two, where Aaron, we're going to see, buckles to the pressure that was put upon him and is actually the one who fashions the idol. But then later, when Moses is holding him accountable, he says, "It just popped out." There it was. So we're going to look at that kind of excuse-making and blame-shifting in contrast to Moses' leadership. But that will be mainly next week. Today, I want us to focus on the topic of idolatry. Now, let's be reminded about where we are in the story. You remember, after God brings them out of Egypt, he leads them to Mount Sinai. We saw that back in chapter 19. Then in chapter 20, the Lord gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Now, remember, God spoke those Ten Commandments audibly to the people. And so it was all the people who heard God give the commandments, and it was terrifying. And remember what they said in response to God giving the commandments. They said, "Moses, you talk to God, but we don't want to talk to God. And we don't want God to talk to us anymore. So Moses, you be the go-between. You go and converse with God, and then you come and talk to us." I just think it's important to point that out, because the very thing that causes them to lose heart, that Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, is the very thing they wanted. And oftentimes we're kind of like that, aren't we? But we'll talk about that more later. So Moses then is receiving instruction from the Lord. Now go back to chapter 24, and let me show you the end of chapter 24. Go down to verse 12. This again is putting in context where we're at today. "The Lord said to Moses," this is 24 verse 12, "come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go to them." So this is happening at the base of the mountain, and Moses is leaving Aaron and Hur basically in charge. if the people have issues while Moses is gone, they're to go to Aaron and Hur. Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain, notice this, 40 days and 40 nights. So while he's up on the mountain, he is getting the instructions that we went over about four messages. That would be the instructions for the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, as well as the garments for the priest. And so that's what Moses has been getting while he is up on the mountain. In the meanwhile, chapter 32. So, if you would turn to chapter 32, and if you're able, would you stand as I read the Word of God this morning, Exodus 32. Moses has been up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, getting from God the instructions about the tabernacle. And in the meanwhile, back down at the bottom of the mountain, we have this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to have open hearts as we have open Bibles before us this time. Lord, may your Spirit teach us and lead us. And Father, may the message that you have for us become clear. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's just talk about the quick and easy road to idolatry. Get those words there. The quick and easy road to idolatry. You see, what's so shocking in the verses that we read is really how fast and how far the people fall into idolatry. It's just a matter of days ago that they're getting the Ten Commandments. Oh, and by the way, remember the first three of the Ten Commandments. What's the first one? "You'll have no other gods besides me." Fail. The second one, "You will not make graven images." Fail. The third one, "You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Fail, because you'll notice the mixing they do, the Lord God and this false God, trying to mix the two together. Fail, fail, fail. It's like Remember when Moses sealed the covenant with them and he sprinkled that blood on them? It's like the blood hasn't even dried. The covenant hasn't hardly even commenced, and they're already falling into idolatry. And you'll remember that having received the Ten Commandments, there were three times that the people said, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." And yet here they are so quickly breaking the commandments. Later in Deuteronomy 9, so this is 40 years later for the people, Moses is giving them a history lesson about what happened 40 years prior at Mount Sinai. And in giving them that history lesson, he says, "And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf, and you turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you." That's why we're talking about the easy road to idolatry, the quick and easy road to idolatry. Now, maybe right now would be just a good time to talk about what idolatry actually is. When we talk about idolatry, what do we mean? Because I could see how you might say something like this. You might say, "Hey, look, I don't have any golden calf in my house. It's not like we're bowing down to some pagan god or something." And so when you read or you hear the words of the text we look at, you might think, "That's just something really different for me. Idolatry is some pagan ritual and some pagan practice that I'm removed from." But what exactly is idolatry? Well, idolatry really, in its essence, is the worship of anything but God. Just stop and think about basically what is idolatry. It is the worship of anything but God. Idolatry is when we set our hearts on something or someone that we believe will give us true joy and lasting satisfaction. Idolatry is when we set our heart's affection and confidence in what we think will give us life. Notice in the story that the idolatry is expressed not just in the making of this idol and the worshiping of the idol, but the idolatry is seen in what they expect the idol to do, what they expect the false god to do for them. In other words, this god is to go before us. This god is to give us security. This god is to fight our battles for us. So it's not just that they're bowing down and worshiping this golden calf, but the idolatry is seen in what they expect from this false god that they're worshiping. And so do remember this. When we talk about the worship of something, there's two things we're talking about. One is certainly affection, heart affection. When you come to worship the Lord this morning, you come with a heart of affection. You love God, and part of your worship is the expression of that affection for God. But there's also expectations. What is it? What is God doing for us? What is it that we anticipate God to do for us? We look to God for comfort. We look to God for meaning. We look to Him for hope. So this idea of worship is both our affection as well as our expectations. What is it today that you are confident in, that you're trusting in to give you peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction? What are the things you look to for that? And that is your God. And you are either looking for those things in the true God through His Son Jesus Christ, or you have taken the quick and easy road to idolatry. Idolatry reminds us that we are worshipers. Fundamentally, when you think about the human experience, we are worshipers. God made us to worship. The question is never whether or not we are worshipers. The question is who or what we worship, who or what we bow down to. And who or what we bow down to is what we think will give us true life. So, let's be careful this morning as we think about the children of Israel and their idolatry with this golden calf, not to think, well, that's just some far away pagan thing that's really not close to home. And I would argue, no, it's very close to home. It's very close to home to all of us, because we all should recognize the quick and easy road to idolatry that we can so very easily travel. Now, there's more than just three characteristics of an idolatrous heart, but there's certainly three characteristics here in the story that we've read that I want us to focus on for a moment. And the first is this. If you want a characteristic of an idolatrous heart, what does it actually look like? Well, here's the first thing, and that is an idolatrous heart lives by sight, not by faith in the Word of God. An idolatrous heart is going to live by sight, not by faith in the Word of God. Just stop and think about the first sin as we go back to Genesis and we think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember how that was played out. They knew the Word of God. God had given them His Word, and in that Word, He had expressed His will. And so on the one side, they have clearly the Word of God that expressed the will of God. But then remember that as the serpent tests and tempts Eve, that she looks again at that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember what the text says. It says, when she saw that the fruit was good for food and that it was to make one wise. Remember expectation? It's good for food and to make one wise, she took of it. You see, this whole thing about living by sight versus living by faith in the Word of God is a reality that has faced us from the very beginning. And it's something that we face all the time. We live by faith in the Word of God, or we are living by sight. Now, by the Word of God, I mean two things. I mean, first of all, in obedience to God's commandments. So if I'm living by faith in the Word of God, then I'm living in obedience to His commandments. And the second thing is that it's trusting in God's promises. To live by faith in God's Word is to trust in the promises of God. So when I talk about living by faith in the Word of God, it's those two things that I mean. Obedience to His commands and trust in His promises. Now, how can we tell if we're living by sight or by faith in God's Word? And here's one good, true telling sign, whether we're living by faith or living by sight, and that is the way we respond to adversity, or the way we respond when life doesn't go the way we've planned. That's what's happening here at Mount Sinai. The people are like, where's Moses? Where's he gone? Life is not unfolding before them the way they expected. And this then becomes obvious that they're living not by faith in God's Word, but they are living by sight. Notice again verse 1 is put in the negative here, but there is something, someone they're looking for. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain. Okay, so what is it they're wanting to see? They're wanting to see Moses. They're wanting to have that leader up there before them that they can look to, that they can have security in, that they can maybe have some level of comfort in. They want to see Moses out there in front of them. But he's not there. This also, I think, becomes clear as you keep reading in verse 1 when they say to Aaron, up, make us gods who shall go before us. They're wanting something, someone out in front of them that they can see. That is the one who's going to lead them, whether it be into battle or to whatever it is that they need. They're living by sight. They're not living by faith in God's Word. Now, they wanted a God they could see, but it's always more than that as well. Not only did they want to be able to see this God, but they wanted a God they could see and manipulate. And these things always go together. The gods we fashion are idolatry, or things that we want to control. Notice they're already telling their false god what their false god is to do. That's interesting, isn't it? Make a god for us who will, they're already giving their false god instructions. They're already telling their false god what he should do. Get out there in front of us, lead us, fight for us, provide for us, give us comfort and security. It's interesting that the scripture, maybe you noticed when I read this, how it emphasizes Aaron making and fashioning the idol with his hands. So what they are saying in essence to Aaron is, you make a god for us who will do what we tell him to do. Make a god for us that we can control. A god who will do for us what we want and what we think it is that we need. A god, it's interesting too that Aaron fashions a god for them by which they're comfortable. Because what he does is he fashions a god after the idols that they would have seen all over throughout Egypt. You might remember back in the messages when we went through the plagues and we saw how all 10 of those plagues, each one of them was addressing and tearing down one of the false gods of the Egyptians. And you remember the bull god that they worshipped, and one of the plagues affecting all of the livestock and the bulls. And so again, it's a god they're comfortable with. It's an Egyptian god that Aaron fashions for them. Life wasn't going the way they planned. They turned from the Lord to worship a god made with their own hands. Now, something I want you to notice here too. Moses delayed to come down. For how long did he delay? We saw it back in chapter 24, 40 days and 40 nights. Now stop and think about it. What does that remind you of? 40 days, 40 nights. You're like, I've heard that before somewhere. Yes, you have. In the Bible, you've heard that. You heard it back in the flood account that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days, 40 nights. Where else have you heard this? Jesus, that's right. And I want to turn there because I think this is a perfect contrast to what we're looking at in Exodus 32. We're talking about living by sight as opposed to living by faith in the Word of God. And I want you to see what Jesus, the example that Jesus sets for us, and the hope that we have in Jesus, being united to Him by faith in His person and work, the hope that we have to live by faith and not by sight. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. Now, this is out in the wilderness, just like the people of Israel at Mount Sinai are, in essence, out in the wilderness. And so they're tested 40 days and 40 nights with Moses being gone. And here now the Lord is tested and is tempted. Notice verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So that's something you can see, right? And especially after you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, you could imagine how good this bread might look to your eyes. There it is, something that you can see, a need that you have, and here it is. Notice Jesus, though, said this, "But he answered, 'It is written.'" You want to talk about living by faith in the Word of God, here it is. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" So I think we can also see that this would be some spectacular visual event if this happens. So again, it's appealing to what is physical. to the eyes, what can be seen. But Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." But Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. If you want the perfect counter to what we're seeing in Exodus 32, it's Matthew 4, it's Luke 4, it's the temptation of Jesus. In idolatry, we want to live by sight. But in the worship of the true God, we live by faith in his word. All right, second characteristic of idolatry, back to Exodus 32. An idolatrous heart is never satisfied. Not only does an idolatrous heart live by sight, not by faith in God's word, but an idolatrous heart is never satisfied. I see that in these words. They're failing to be satisfied. Notice the last part of verse 1. As they say to Aaron, "As of this Moses," you can almost hear their voices, "as of this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." As of this Moses. That's a pretty interesting way to think about it, isn't it? This Moses. Who's Moses? All Moses did was come and confront the king of Egypt. All this guy Moses ever did was inflict these plagues on the Egyptians and rescue us from the misery and the slavery and the horrible life. All he ever did was lead us across the Red Sea. All he ever did was destroy Pharaoh and his army right in front of us. All this guy Moses ever did was get us bread out in the wilderness day after day. Oh, man. Moses, all he did was get us water out of the rock when we were thirsty. All he did was lead us in victory against the Amalekites. All he's ever done was go and converse with God so that we didn't have to die in fright of his holiness. This Moses guy. Think about all the things that are involved in that one phrase right there when it says, "Who brought us out," this Moses, "who brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Think of everything that would be contained in those words. And yet here they are saying, "Who's Moses? What good is Moses? We need something more. We need something better." And I'm telling you, my brother, my sister, when we are living out of an idolatrous heart, it will never be satisfied. Because the Bible describes our idolatrous hearts as like a cup that has a hole in the bottom. You can keep filling it and filling it and filling it, and it just leaks out. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes said this, Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will never be satisfied with money." And you can fill in the blank there with anything. "He who loves anything other than the Lord your God will never be satisfied." That's how an idolatrous heart is. It's never satisfied. It just wants more and more and more. You know, if you're living out of an idolatrous heart this morning, no matter what anyone does for you, it's never enough. Your wife, husband, parents, friends, and listen, when you're living out of an idolatrous heart, even what God does for you will never be enough. I need more, I need more, I need more. Second characteristic of an idolatrous heart, it's never satisfied. But then notice this, number three. I think this is really really interesting as we look at this. An idolatrous heart corrupts even the good gifts that God gives. Here's a real interesting part of the story. Notice verse 2. "And Aaron said, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, again, we could ask the question, where did these gold earrings come from? When you think about a nomadic people who are out in the middle of the wilderness, you don't think of them as having a lot of gold and silver and nice garments and fabrics and so forth. It's just kind of strange. How is it these people out there in the middle of nowhere have all of this? Well, there's three times this gold comes into the story. You remember the first one is back when they plunder the Egyptians. Okay, so God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians that before they asked Israel to leave, they said, but please come plunder us. How does that happen? God does it. There's no human explanation for that. God does it. The way they had their possessions is an act of God. It's what God did. And you know, it's not a bad way to think about anything that we have. Anything that God has made us a steward of, it's from God. It's all from God. And so here they are, they have this gold, it's from God. Now, we learned that when Moses was getting instructions about the tabernacle, that the people were to bring their gold and the other things that they had from the plundering of the Egyptians to bring it as an offering so that it would be then used for the making of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And remember, there's a lot of gold in that tabernacle, as a lot of the furnishings were overlaid with gold. Now, remember this, though. Moses has only received the instructions from God about the building of the tabernacle. They haven't actually done it yet. It's after this account that then we see that they get about to building of the tabernacle, and that's then when they bring their offerings for the building of it. So it's only been referred to. It hasn't actually been brought as an offering yet. So get the picture. Get what's going on here. They have this wealth, we'll call it, this gold. How did they get it? God gave it to them. And here they have this gold, and just like whatever gold we might have, whatever possessions we might have, it's like we have this decision. It's something that can either be used for the glory of God, like the building of the tabernacle. It can be used in obedience to the Lord, the Lord's work and what God would call us to do in following him, or it can be used for idolatrous purposes. It can be used for the worship of something else other than God. I think this is really a profound way for us to think about all the things that we have from God. They are from him, right? God has given us many good things. The question is, how are we using those things? Do we use them for the glory of God? Do we use them for idolatrous purposes? Idolatrous heart corrupts even the good gifts that God gives. So instead of that gold going toward the tabernacle and things like the mercy seat, instead that gold was going for the building of an idol. That's what's true of an idolatrous heart. It corrupts even God's good gifts. This morning, we're going to gather around the Lord's table here in just a few moments. But before we do that, let me just give you some things to think about, some things to search your own heart, for me as well. I want to talk about the golden calf and you. The first thing I want to challenge us with is this. When it comes to idolatry, don't play with it. Kill it. Don't play with it, kill it. Now, when I say play with it, notice again what Aaron does. You saw this when I read it earlier, but let's look at it again. Notice what Aaron does. After he says, bring the gold, and he fashions the idol for them, notice it is in verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, drink, and play, and rose up to play. So what's about that? What's going on here? Well, I think that Aaron is a true believer and a true worshiper of the Lord God Jehovah. And yet, in bowing to the pressure that these people bring on him, it's sort of like he's wanting to play games with this idolatry. Okay, so here's your God, yeah, but we're also going to bring the Lord God into this. It's almost like he wants to baptize this idol in Jehovah worship. That's not how it works. Jesus said you can't serve two masters because you'll love one and despise the other. You'll serve the one and reject the other. You don't serve two masters. And in the same way, we don't play with idolatry. We forsake it. As the proverb says, Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So when we have seen some idolatrous tendency or idolatrous practice, don't play around with it. Repent. Turn from it. Secondly, let me encourage you with this. Take an honest inventory of the idolatrous tendencies of your heart. Again, it's going to be more subtle than having a golden calf in your living room that you're bowing down to. But oftentimes we can make the acceptance of others an idol. Oftentimes we can just make our own peace and comfort an idol. And this is what James is getting at in James chapter 4 when he says, what is it that causes conflicts and quarrels among you? Is it not this? It's the desires that you have in your heart. You want, but you don't have. You think about that. All conflict in our lives is really the collision of competing desires. The desires may not even be sinful in and of themselves, but they become sinful when they become more important than pleasing God. You can just think for a moment of, let's say a husband has been at work all day. He's had a lot of conversations and a lot of pressures and a lot of things that he's been dealing with. And when he comes home after that day of work, what does he want? Well, he probably wants peace and quiet. That's his desire. He just wants to be left alone. Yeah, but he walks in the door, and what happens? The kids come over and start climbing on him. He doesn't get peace and quiet. Kids want to play. Maybe his wife is there. Maybe she wants to talk. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens? Conflict is the collision of competing desires. I want peace and quiet. You want to talk. And there's a collision. And when we are living out of idolatrous hearts, and I'm saying, I must have that peace and quiet no matter what, and I'm willing to yell, I'm willing to have an outburst of anger against you, or I'm willing to just walk away and get in the car and drive off someplace, however I might deal with that, it's showing me that what is maybe a good desire has become an idolatrous one because I'm willing to sin if I don't get it. And that's helping me again see this idolatrous tendency of my heart. So take an honest inventory of the idolatrous tendencies of your heart. Look where there's conflict in your life. And I can guarantee you where there's conflict in your life, maybe I shouldn't say guarantee, but there's conflict in your life, there's probably an idol somewhere close behind. Number three, invite others to help you identify and forsake idols. Ask others, others in your small group, others in your family, your husband, your wife. Ask others to help you identify and forsake others. Listen, not entirely, but this is a lot of what the counseling ministry is at our church, in helping people see themselves and to see what's going on in their hearts. 1 John chapter 5, you might remember when we taught all the way through 1 John and all the things that it says in there about life in Christ, and yet it ends with these simple words. John ends that first letter with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because John knows how quickly we fall into idolatry. And then number four, learn to ask, what is God doing when things don't go as I planned? What is God doing in this? What is God up to in this? What is God teaching me about me in this? What is God wanting me to see? How is God equipping me, maybe, to serve and minister to someone through this? What is God doing? So, in other words, when things don't go as we planned, as we think, idolatry isn't the only answer. Think, what is God doing in this? What is He teaching me? What do I need to learn? How's He equipping me? How is He helping me see Him in this? Ask yourself that. Let's pray together. Father, now we move to your table. And Lord, we've just been given a lot to think about. I pray, Lord, you would help us, even as we worship you, as we think about Christ, that as your word says, this will be in a time of examination. So help us, God, to examine our hearts even now. And we pray this together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we're getting ready for the Lord's table, let me just remind you of a few things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that in taking communion and observing the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He also says that as we take these elements, that we're not to do so in an unworthy manner. But He says, instead of that, examine yourself, examine your heart. So we invite all members of Christ's body to take communion with us today. If you're a Christian, you're certainly welcome to take communion. If you are in good relationship with Christ and His church, we invite you to join. If you're not a Christian, we're certainly thankful that you're here. You're welcome to be here, but please only observe the service and know that communion is symbolic of our salvation, which is through the death of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by taking the elements of communion. They're a picture. They're symbolic of what we have in Christ that is received through faith. If there are unresolved conflict that you have with another Christian, we'd ask you to repent where you need to and seek to be reconciled. Abstain from the table until those issues are resolved. Again, Paul said, let each one examine himself. So there'll be a time of some instrumental music or quietness, which will give you time to personally reflect. The theme of our table this morning, of our table service, is the debt of our sin that was canceled at the cross. Throughout the scriptures, sin is often referred to as a debt, especially in the parables of Jesus and the teaching of Paul in his epistles. Our sin debt against God can be canceled and only canceled by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross when He died in our place. So through the scriptures now and that we're going to read, the songs that we sing in prayer, let's consider the weight of our sin and the surpassing mercy of God in the forgiving of our sin debt. Let's worship Him.
Will you please stand and sing with us? I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first,
7:36-50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have said something to say to you. I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money launderer had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even can forgive sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Lord, forgive us for our pride when our faith becomes a show. Dressed in righteous deeds to hide all the sins below. We have judged our sons and daughters for the sin that is our own. May we now forgive each other and lay down our stones. Forgive us for our love of the things we wish.
seated.
Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as for whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
I grieve the
lastly, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
At this time, the deacons will serve the communion elements.
Men of sorrow. Where your love poured out. Oh.
Let's pray together. Dear God, we love you so much. And we are thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, what you have done for us in shedding your blood on the cross, covering over all of our sin. Lord, we pray that we would put away the idols that are in our lives. Lord, that we would worship you, Lord, with the worship that you deserve. Lord, because true worshipers will worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that we will be true and sincere in our worship, Lord, that it would not be fake, Lord, but that you would have the desire of our heart, that we would not fashion and shape idols and gods for our own liking. But Lord, that we would worship you for what you are, a holy and awesome and pure God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, we are so thankful for your precious blood. We pray this in your name. Amen.
And when the Lord was with his disciples, he took the bread. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The scripture says that then the Lord took the cup, and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." And our Father, we proclaim the death of Christ today, proclaiming it, Lord, as the and the only sufficient sacrifice for sins, we come to you through Christ and his shed blood. And Father, we proclaim his death to this world, that there is one and only one way of salvation, and may you use this church and our lives this week to make that message known. Help us, God, to proclaim him until he comes. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just a few things before we conclude this morning. Again, if you're here this morning and you would like to talk with someone after the service, we will have counselors up front. We'd love to open up God's word with you and share with you at that time. Again, if you had the opportunity to gather around the Lord's table, if you'd like to give to our Deacon Benevolent Fund, you can do so by putting an envelope and putting it and marking that in the boxes there in the lobby or in the information box there. That goes just to help those in need within our own community. And then remind you again, our Wednesday night program has started back up. If you'd like to join a connection group, there's a new one started, or the men's and women's studies, we invite you to join us. I think it's appropriate I want to highlight one ministry for just a moment here this morning, and that is our Groceries for Life ministry, the food pantry. And it really kind of fits in to think about giving and ministering to those in need and those within our own church or even within our own community. You'll notice that behind me there, the mission statement, not only just to give out physical food and provide that need, but also the idea we wanted to share the love of Christ and present who Christ is. He's the bread of life, is he not? And just, I don't know if I even know much about the ministry. It was started in November of 2000. So it's 24 years old by Lynn Sparks, and now being led in the same way, the same process pretty much as has all these years by two dear ladies in our church, Deb Symington and Paula Philibon. And so this ministry meets the first and third Monday nights of each month, and people can come once a month and get groceries here in our community, those who are in need. I thought you might be interested in just some of the stats that relate to groceries. They have served our community 570 times in the last 24 years. And if you see there behind me, and usually each family individual that comes gets food for 4 to 5 days in what is provided to them. You also see that how many families, 28,000 plus families, or equaling 86,000 plus people, and nearly 390,000 days of food have been provided, and has served over 1.1 million meals in the last 24 years. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Just to give you an idea, these stats are from just a few years ago, that we were able to serve a family for about $1.28. Okay? It's pretty incredible, right? That's only so many cents, per meal. Well, how can you be involved? Well, here's some prayer thoughts for you this morning to pray for our Groceries for Life ministry. One is there's a need for someone to be a Bible study leader. They'd love to be able to offer a Bible study either the first or third, but one of the Monday nights a month. They don't require those who come to attend it, but that's been a real blessing, and some have served in that. If you'd have a heart for that, please see myself or contact the church, and we will be in touch with you. Just need prayer warriors. And we do need volunteers, and I'll talk much more about that here in just a moment. And just pray for God's work to be done in lives through the groceries ministry. So ways that you can help. One is we could use a couple of people who can lift 50 pounds. Because every month, two times a month on a Thursday morning, they go to two different food banks. And we need someone to go along and get food from the food banks. And we could really use, you'd need to be able to at least lift 50 pounds. The boxes are pretty heavy. We also need volunteers on the first and third Monday nights to carry groceries in the cars. It's from 6 to 7 p.m. So if you can help in either one of these ways, we'd love to have you talk with us about this. Maybe you'd like to give. You'll notice in that box there in the letter loft, there's a container there for canned goods, protein, that type of thing. Every once in a while, you'll see in the bulletin a specific need, something that they're low on. We invite you to give in that. Or if you'd like to even give monetarily, we invite you to do so. So again, we thank the Lord for the faithful service of this ministry and for those who even now serve faithfully. We pray, Lord, for their continued strength to do so, and maybe you'd like to be a help. The very first time in that November of 2000, there were six families served. Just to give you an idea, there's a few pictures behind me now. Just this last Monday night, they served 64 families. 11 of those families, it was their very first time to join and to get food from our food pantry. I believe it was 19 of those families, 19 were families, and the other 45 were 19 with children and 45 without. And so, for instance, this last Monday night, 64 families, and that equaled 166 people. So we thank the Lord for this ministry, for being able to serve our community in about six different zip codes right around us, and that no one ever gets turned away, and we're just trusting God to continue to use it, not just to give out food, but to speak of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand with me as we conclude our service in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the faithful ministry of Groceries for Life. We pray that you would use it to be more than just physical food, but spiritually, Lord, lives would be impacted with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, work within each of our hearts and lives today. We might be people who are quick to give. Lord, think about all that you've given to us. Dismiss us now with your blessing, knowing that we are loved, rescued, and given a purpose. Go before us this week in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Emmanuel Livestream. There's nothing more important than to know the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, because it's through Christ and only through Christ our sins can be forgiven and we can have new and eternal life. The message of Jesus Christ is something we would love to share with you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please contact us here at the church. We'd love to talk to you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a good and godly week.